You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I can't go back there. Or the other one, the left one. There we go. Thank you. So let me take you on a really awkward journey through my childhood. First of all, let's just start from the top. The trucker hat was cool. My head was small. So this was normal. And my ears actually have not changed in size as I've grown. They started this way from birth. Just my head slowly got bigger to fit it. So I would wear the hat and it never fit well. And jean jacket, you know, everybody wore jean jacket. I grew up in the 80s, so this isn't actually an 80s reflection. It's just Sean's childhood. Deal with it, people. Reflection. And then as you can see, kind of the oversized corduroys, because we actually couldn't afford like new clothes, and so we always got hand-me-downs. And you're like, oh, corduroys, they were cool. Yeah, not when I was wearing them. They were cool before and after I was wearing them, but not while I was wearing them. And what else? Of course, you know, maybe there's an 80s vintage T-shirt here. I got my lunchbox, metal lunchbox, Star Wars, of course, because that's what everybody had, a good metal lunchbox. And my walkie-talkie and my BMX bike that I'm pretty sure, stolen is a strong word. But it was found abandoned in a field when I was little. And it was abandoned for a few days out in this field next to my house. And so eventually we're like, well, it's been a few days. Maybe they don't want it. So I abrogated it. That's a fancy word that might mean what I want it to mean. But so I had my BMX bike and I had my walkie-talkie, because me and my friends had walkie-talkies. Now, this antenna is dreadfully short compared to the walkie-talkies that I had growing up. It was way longer, and you know, you'd pull it out and try to poke yourself in the eye, which you inevitably did anyway. But I want to tell you this story about when I was young. It was in the early 80s. There were a couple of things. Now, I came into the song Good Enough, which is from, anybody know what movie that's from? Goonies. Yes, that is from Goonies, which was a great teenage, when I wasn't a teenager, a great kids movie, because the kids won. And it was all about this club of these kids from the area called the Goondocks. And they called themselves the Goonies. And it has a great cast. It had Samwise Gamgee. It had the mom from, what was it called, Raising Hope. It had Thanos in it. So if you don't know any of those characters from modern day TV, go back and you're like, whoa, they're little kids. Yes, they were. But anyway, Goonies is this great movie. It was all about these kids that had this club. And we had a club. One of the things that was also popular at the same time was the movie Ghostbusters. And we had a Ghostbusters club in third grade. I remember distinctly our Ghostbusters club. And if you guys have seen Stranger Things season 2, like, that is my childhood without the language or the alien. But most of that, sans language and alien, that was my childhood. They could have been like, hey, Sean, can we refilm you for this? And so we had this club, and the really cool thing is across from my house, we had this parkland area, and it had these massive pine trees that came all the way to the ground, like they all come up, as opposed to floating ones. But Kirk had a floating tree in his house for a while. But the branches came all the way to the ground. So you could go up inside and had like this own secret area under there. And so that was where our club would meet. But we had, because Ghostbusters was cool and clubs were cool and Goonies was cool, we had a Ghostbusters club. And in our Ghostbusters club, there was an old bridge near where we lived called Cooch's Bridge, which was part of had to do with something with the Revolutionary War. Somebody went there, and like I think George Washington rode his horse across it. So yay, let's celebrate it because it's Delaware. I mean, we hadn't much else, okay? But sorry, there's just nothing else there. So that's what we celebrate, was that Washington rode his horse on a bridge. But there was also this mystery of the Cooch's Bridge ghost. Because, you know, maybe George Washington's horse had a ghost or something. I don't know. And so it was like, ooh, maybe there's real ghosts. And so we would research it in our little club and do our Ghostbusters thing. And we were cool and you know, and all of that. And one of the things about our club is that, and if you've seen the movie Ghostbusters, like each of us had to be a different character in the movie Ghostbusters. And I'm talking about the good one, not the one with Jenny McCarthy. No, that's Melissa McCarthy. Not the one with that one. Although Chris Hemsworth is awesome in that. But anyway, not that movie. I'm talking about the old one, you know, back old. And so everybody was different characters, and we all had these different characters and part of our club, and we would kind of dress like them, sort of. But here's the deal about our club. In order to get the proton packs that we, in fact, needed to destroy the Cooch's Bridge ghost, it required some fundage. We needed some money. So I, in third grade, did what a good entrepreneurial third grader did. I went around and asked people if they wanted to join our club, all in my third grade class. And they're like, yeah, we could be in your club. Yeah, because we're cool. Like, look, don't we look cool? Oh, by the way, the shoes, we called them Bobos because I actually couldn't afford Chuck Taylor, like real Converse. So we had the ones that weren't, which today I'm like, who cares? But anyway, back then, you know, that mattered. And so it's like, you know, join our cool club because we're so cool. And they're like, okay, great. And I said, it'll cost you. There's actually a membership dues, membership fee. And so here I am. And I was there like, I'm pushing 85 pounds, people. I was getting on the heavy end of my life. And I'm here going up to these people at 4'3", 85 pounds, saying, you know, shaking them down for their milk money, for their lunch money. And they gave it to me. So I'm collecting my dues to join our club for me and my four buddies, because they weren't actually part of the club. They were like, you know, my four buddies were, three of us, me being the fourth. We were the club. They were like the outside observers. But they had to pay membership dues to be a part of it by name. And so they would give us the money, you know, okay, it's all good. And then 2 weeks later, my mom gets a phone call, and the phone call came from one of the other moms of one of the guys in my club, in our Ghostbusters club, and she said, uh-huh, what? How much? Are you kidding me? And then hung up the phone. And then she said, Sean, what is this about this club that you've been collecting money for? And I'm like, well, we had a club, membership dues, you know, to get into the club, you have to pay and to be in it. And you know, well, where is it? So I pulled out, it was this McDonald's plastic cup. Back then, that was like the thing. Like, you collected McDonald's plastic cups. It's a strange time, people. And it was full of between $20 to $30 in kids' lunch money. All in quarters, all in, you know, quarters, nickels, and dimes. And apparently, the shakedown from the 4'3", 85-pound guy, scared the older kids or whatever. I'm not sure what happened, but they decided not to eat lunch so that they could join our club by giving me their membership dues. And then, therefore, they weren't getting lunch. And then they would go home and say, why didn't you? I'm hungry. What happened? I didn't eat lunch. Why not? Well, I had to pay the dues to get into the club. And I kind of spiraled out of control there, and I got in a lot of trouble. My friends and I got in a lot of trouble. We had to give the money back. I'm not even sure how we pulled that off. But it was a low point in my life. It was almost as low as the time where it was like in that same third grade classroom. I remember we had a water fountain and a bathroom in our classroom in the school I was in. And it was the same time of year when my friends and I were seeing how much water we could hold in our mouths after drinking it in the water fountain. And so we're like, look at me, you know, kind of like that. And then I turned and tripped and spit my water all over the teacher. That didn't go so well either, so I was already in the doghouse for the Ghostbusters club. But we eventually gave the dues back, and the club kind of fizzled. We never got our proton packs, never, in fact, destroyed the Cooch's Bridge ghost, which probably doesn't exist anyway. And that was one of my club experiences. I mean, we had a club as I was older, and we always had our walkie-talkies and our bikes, and, you know, our bikes were like, sorry, I'm going to date myself age-wise, but Tron. We were the Tron bikes from the original Tron movie, and we would, you know, all these different things we did. It was so much fun because we would pretend, and only certain people get into our club. Only the people certainly that paid the dues could get into our club. You had to have a cool bike to get into our club. I didn't have a cool bike, but we made it look cool. And so there were these rules about getting into the club. And of course, we're doing a series right now called Church Club. And a lot of people have this impression from in the church and outside of the church is that the church operates and is a club. That there's this idea of there are certain things that you need to do, a certain way you need to act, a certain way you need to dress, a certain amount of money you need to give, whatever, so that you can join this club called the church. And the other side of this coin is that people think that church is a club, and so that means, you know what? I'm busy this week. I'm just not going to show. You know what? I've got something going on. A tickle in my throat. It doesn't matter. It's just the club. They'll do fine without me. I paid my dues. You know, whatever. And we have this idea on the flip side that, you know what? Just show up when you feel like it. Don't show up if you don't feel like it. It doesn't really matter. It's just the club. But I want you to know that both of those are absolutely wrong. And not only are they wrong, but they are offensive to the Savior that died for this thing called the church. For this thing that people are like, oh, that's a club. Oh, no. It is not the case. And so, let me get this stupid thing off. So I want to talk about this point today as we get into this series for the next 4 weeks. And some of this stuff will be things you've heard before. And this idea of a club is this, that in a church, in a club, there are expectations. And if you think about any club you're a part of, whether that is a social community club, whether it's, you know, the Fraternal Order of Eagles or the Elks or, you know, whatever, the Boy Scouts, the Boys and Girls Club, the YMCA, you know, or if it's a sports club, a sports team. Every one of those things, if you're going to be part of that club, there are some expectations, some things that you need to do first or as a part of that club. In the church, you can come as you are. And I love this phrase. This is kind of the creative team came up with this idea as we met a few months ago about this series. Come as you are, expecting. Because you can come exactly the way you are. There are no hurdles, initiation fees, dues, expectations. You just come in. But don't just come in going like, I'm going to sit through this thing, check it off my list, and get out. No, you need to come expecting because this isn't just a club. This is the church. This is the living body of Christ. And if you show up here, if you are a part of, and I'm not just talking about the worship experience, which we'll talk about the next couple of weeks, but if you are a part of this thing, this organism, don't expect to walk away the same. Expect to be changed. Expect God to work and use this thing in your life. And it might come from here out to you right there. It might come from the person behind you or next to you. It might come from someone in your prime group as you're meeting with them. It might come in, you know, through your kids as they're learning the exact same thing right now in Ignition that you are. Because it's this organism, it's this thing that works all together, and there's no expectations, but you can come as you are expecting that God is going to change you, and you might walk away offended. And that's okay. You might walk away going, ow, that hurt a little bit. Because if we are not changing, if we are not growing, we are not becoming more like Jesus. And sometimes that's going to hurt a little bit. But you need to come expecting, because this isn't just a club. You don't just sit through the meetings and check it off your list. This is something that's amazing and incredible. And so we're going to look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. So why don't we hit the house lights? If you have paper Bible, you can turn to this, Ephesians 5. If you have the YouVersion app, New Testament, tap on Ephesians. YouVersion is free at YouVersion. I think it's now called just my.bible. You can get it. Bible.com, there's also slides. But it's a free app, all the versions of the Bible, for free forever. And this is a passage in Ephesians 5 And right now, if you're paying attention to your Bible or to the screen, if you are a wife, there's a good chance there was a nudge that just happened. There was a nudge like, hey, honey, you paying attention? Are you listening to what he's about to say here? Huh? And it's okay, husbands, because if you're a husband, you certainly can pay attention. I would encourage you to pay attention to what we're talking about. But I'm actually not going to talk about husbands and wives. I'm going to talk about this analogy, this metaphor that Paul uses to describe what the church is. And taking this idea of not coming with things that are expected of you, but things that are done for you. So let's read the passage and then we'll all explain what I'm talking about. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, a church he planted. And he writes this letter back to them later and said, hey, how are things going? Let's tell you some few things. And one of them he says in chapter 5, verse 25, is, husbands, love your wives. Love them just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. Love them just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. He did it to make her holy. He made her clean by washing her with water and the word. He did it to bring her to himself as a brightly shining church. He wants a church that has no stain or wrinkle or any other flaw. He wants a church that is holy and without blame. So here's the deal. Jesus did some things for the church. What we are a part of is the church. And I'll just clarify this before we even get any further. The building is the building. This building is an old garage. If you let it get warm enough, it smells like it. Okay? Another interesting note. If one of the mouse traps does its job, say Monday, when the air doesn't turn on until the following Sunday, in the summer, you know about it. It's just a building. It's just a building. It is nothing fancy. It is the place where the church, which is us, the people, those that are call themselves followers of Jesus, this is where the church meets. And guess what? Sometimes the church meets at the Fetters' home. And sometimes the church meets at the Gensel's home. And sometimes the church meets at the Vargas' home. And sometimes the church meets at, who did I miss? Bennett's, yes. Sometimes the church meets at the Bennett's home. Why? Because we have prime groups, and we'll talk about that a little bit later and next week. But they meet in homes, and that's the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the people that are followers of Jesus. The church is the people that are those that are called saved. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. If that is you, you are a part of the church, whether you like it or not, whether you show up or not. But here is this church where we expect and we assume a club and the things, what do I need to do to get in? You know, would you like to join this society? Someone knocks on your door. Okay, yeah, but what's it going to cost? What's it going to take? What do I need to do? Oh, no problem, sir. Just one monthly meeting of 70 hours. No big deal. Nah, I'm out. What's it going to take? Oh, it's not a big deal. It's just an easy $750 membership fee, one time only, and then three easy payments of $99.95 per year. No. Thanks. There's all these different things of what is expected to be a part of this. And if you say, hey, can I tell you about my church? Because they were asking about your hand stamp. And let me tell you about my church. And they go, oh, no, I'm sorry. I'm not into that thing. I don't have enough money to do that, you know. I know they're always telling me on TV, put my hand on the screen and send them hundreds of dollars. And I don't have that. So I'm out. Or I'm not perfect. So I'm not welcome at your church. I don't have a suit and tie. Well, then I guess you are out. As you look around the room, sorry, that's MC3. We are suit and tie. No, because these are the things that people outside of the church get this idea. And I want you to know that it's not about anything that we do, but everything that Christ has done. And that's what I want to look at in this passage here. What has been done for you. It's not what you do. It's not what you prepare. It's not how you change. It's not how you get ready. It's about what Christ has done for you, what Christ has done for the church. And there's a couple of things that he says here. Yes, he's talking about husbands and wives, but he says, let me tell you about what Christ did. And then men, husbands, this is what you're supposed to do. First of all, is Christ sacrificed for the church. Can you see that? Kind of see that. Christ sacrificed for the church. And again, I'm just going to ignore the husband's part. If God is speaking to you and you're like, wow, I really need to sacrifice for my wife, then do it. But let's talk about what Christ does for the church. He sacrificed for the church. The first verse there in chapter 5 of this passage says, husbands, love your wives, love them as Christ loved the church. Christ loved. How did he love the church? The Greek word here is this word agape. There's different words in the Bible for love. And I believe Justin talked about this when he talked about his fruit back in July and looking at the different words for love in the Bible. But this word is agape, and it means unconditional love. And that phrase is fun. We love the idea of unconditional love. Katy Perry sang about it. Like, yes, unconditional. But you know what that means? It means without conditions. Because unconditional sounds cool. Without conditions, I mean, whoa, wait a second. But you don't know what they did. You don't know how that happened. You don't know where that, you don't realize, you don't know. And we all of a sudden are adding these conditions to it. And it says that Christ loved the church. He loved us. He loved me. He loved you unconditionally, agape, without conditions. He didn't say, oh, you need to change this first. He didn't say, oh, because of that, I'm out. Sorry, you're done. No hope for you. No, he says he loved us unconditionally. And how did he show that love? He gave himself up for her. That means this. Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for you. Like, it doesn't get much more sacrificial than that. We're kind of like, man, honey, I love you, but my show's coming on. Like, it's Netflix. It comes on whenever you want it to come on. Like, I don't know if I'm really to make that sacrifice. Christ is, he died. He died for the church. He died for you. And so he says, look, this is something. You didn't die for me. You didn't die for you. And actually, the Bible talks about how this idea, you know, if your friend says, I'm going to die in your place, you'd be like, that's great, but it's not going to help me because you're still just a miserable sinner as much as I am. But it's at just the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died on the cross for you, for me. So that's the first step. He says, okay, you know what? First of all, I'm not content with these people being just kind of eh. I'm not content with them being stuck in their sin. And so Jesus died. He dies on the cross, taking our sin. If we believe in his death on the cross, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness, giving us hope for eternity. And if you want to learn more about that, you can go to our Burn series at mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point and look for Burn. We talked all about how that looks and what hell is about and what heaven is about. But understand that Christ sacrificed for the church. So when you talk about this idea of a club, it's not like, oh, hey, what do I need to get in? Oh, well, let me tell you what's been done for you. Actually, Jesus died for you to get into this club. I mean, imagine saying that to one of your teammates. Hey, you want to join our soccer team? What's it going to take? Well, Coach Kirk died. He died so you could be a part of the team. It's intense. Am I allowed to play? Like, that changes the game, right? This is what Jesus has done. Jesus died, sacrificed for the church. The second thing. Stick with me here. Christ uniquified the church. That is for real a word. Look it up later. Christ uniquified the church because Jesus did this. He says, you know what? These aren't just people that I'm dying for. There is something special about this thing, special about this organization, this unique thing. This is the church. This is my church. This is my body. This is the people that are mine. They're not just like, yeah, the normal people that are kind of doing their thing around there. Like, sorry, Coach Kirk, but there's plenty of soccer teams all over the world. And bet you that many of them outside of this country are better than yours. Football. Penn State, let's not talk about the Penn State game right now. Christ says, no, you're not just a run-of-the-mill. You are special. You are unique. You are my chosen, my dearly loved. the one that I have set apart as holy. And this is what he goes in the second verse there in 26. He says, he did it to make her holy. And the her now is referring to the church. We are a metaphor. We are called the bride of Christ. And it says, he did it to make her holy. The word holy means set apart as unique. Like, we have this idea a lot of times, especially if you grew up in church, maybe holy means without sin. And that's part of it, but holy means this is unique. This is special. This is that bottle of wine that stays away in the wine rack until the special occasion, until the graduation moment for college. Not high school. You're not drinking wine graduating from high school. Or this is that, you know, this is that special thing we've been saving for this occasion. Here's that recipe that I was waiting to make until. Like, that's what holy means. It's set apart. It is unique. It is special. It is extraordinary. And it says, he made the church unique. He made the church holy. He made her clean by washing her with water and the word. It says here, basically, he's not content with us just being every average, oh yeah, you know what? You're messed up. They're messed up. Those people out there, they're messed up. No, he actually says, I'm not content with that. I am cleaning you up. I am making you clean. I am making you wonderful and perfect and unique. And that is how you're going to stand out from people around you. That is why we are called the light of the world, and the world is considered darkness, and we are supposed to be unique in the light in it. I mean, the metaphor is the whole story of the New Testament, the whole story of the Bible is about us being different. And Jesus says, I'm making you different. You're not making you different. I'm doing it for you. I'm setting you apart. There is nothing about you or me. As cool as your club is, as awesome as my dress in 1983 is, people are not interested in what I have. Jesus says, it's not about you. It's about what I'm doing. I am setting you apart. I am making you unique. I am making you special. And just as a quick note here, the word washing, if you guys remember way back when we did the Dwell series years and years ago about the tabernacle, this word washing refers to the laver, which is where the priests would ceremonially wash them. They would demonstrate that the Old Testament tabernacle temple priests would wash themselves to demonstrate that they were being cleaned on the outside, but to demonstrate that they were going in with clean hearts to serve in the tabernacle, to serve in the temple. And so that's what this word means. So that the Greek audience or the Jewish audience, they would understand like, oh, just like that. Just like that was making the priests, they were special. They were saying, we're not just a normal person. We're about to go in and serve on behalf of the Lord in the tabernacle. And so we're ceremonially washing ourselves. And they had to do it. Jesus says, I've done it for you. I have made you unique. I have made you special. And by the way, just as another quick note, he says he's washing us with the word. That is the word of God, the spoken word, the Bible, if you will. And this is something like, you don't just get clean by hanging around clean people. You need to take time and maybe get a little soap, maybe a little water and wash. And that comes through the word of God. And so what I'm saying, let's just drop the metaphor. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not growing. You need to. It's not a Sunday morning and I speak it out to you. Like, I'm pretty clean right now. I've been reading my Bible a lot this week for this passage. I've been reading it this morning. So I'm doing all right. But just because I'm clean doesn't mean you are in terms of this washing with the Word. So read, get involved, get into the Word of God and let it continue to change you and continue, here's where it follows, to make you unique, to make you distinct, to make you set apart. So people are like, what is it about you? And we talked about that last month. We talked about just last week about joy in the midst of hard times. We talked a few weeks earlier than that about peace in the midst of difficult situations. And even a few weeks earlier than that, I talked about this idea of kindness and how that stands out in a world full of haters. So, Christ sacrificed for the church. Christ uniquified the church. And understand, he's doing this for us. Do you get that? This isn't us. This is him saying, I want you to be a part of this club, but it's not a club. I want you to be part of this church. And I'm going to pay the membership dues. And I'm going to give you the uniform that you're going to need. And it's going to provide you with all the stuff that it's going to take to do it. And I'm doing it for you. There's nothing that you have to do. So Christ sacrificed for the church, Christ unified the church, and then finally, Christ amazing-ized the church. Also a word. Look it up later. Christ amazing-ized the church. Christ is like, you know, this church, not only am I going to die for this church, for these people, to make them unique and because I love them so much. And not only am I setting them apart and say, you're not like everybody else. You are so special. And I'm making you special. And by the way, everybody's welcome because you're in that same boat. There was nothing about you where Jesus is like, oh, you know, you are pretty good looking. So I'm going to die for you. You know, I like your attitude. You got a good work ethic. I like your gumption and your chutzpah, so I'm going to die for you. No, I'm dying for all of you. It's unconditional. And then he says, this church, I'm making this church amazing. Not just unique, not just different, but amazing, but incredible. And this is what he says in verse 27. He did it to bring her to himself. Again, you see the things here. You see what Jesus is doing. Jesus didn't do this so that they would come, so the church would come, so the church would show up. It says he did it to bring her to himself as a brightly shining church. Now, let's just pause for a moment here. The metaphor that Paul is talking about, remember, husbands and wives, Christ and church. It's an analogy. This is to that as this is to that. And this phrase, bring her to himself as a brightly shining church, you might have heard this phrase when it comes to a wedding day, and I've had the privilege of actually marrying a number of the people in this room, I perform their ceremony, not like Salt Lake City, but in I perform the ceremony, and there's always this magical moment. It's this cool thing, and husbands, men, like I don't know how your wedding was planned, but I remember that moment for me, and as the married guy to be married to my wife. But like you always kind of, I don't know, again, traditions and all that stuff. But we definitely didn't see each other the morning of our wedding. And I didn't know what her dress looked like. I knew it was like white and really expensive. Those are the two parts that I remember. And there is this moment, everybody does their processionals. And again, I've seen this up front in other weddings. And I love, my favorite thing in performing ceremonies is watching the groom. I love that. For that moment, when all the other people, all the boring people, you're all wearing matching dresses you had to pay too much for, and you're a little bit bitter with the bride, but nobody really cares about you. Sorry. The guys are like, there's even guys in the wedding ceremony. Like, I remember there's a groom, right? But, there's all these other people. But then, usually the music changes. And then for me up front, I usually give the nod to the mother of the bride. And she stands up. Everybody stands up with her. The music changes. And whether you are in an outdoor facility where the truck drives up, done that one. You're in a boat. You can actually rent a helicopter, I found out. One of the local places will give you a helicopter to come in. It's pretty cheap. But the doors open, and there's the bride. And I remember, I'm telling you, I think they were playing the Here Comes the Bride song, but it was like, and it was light, we were in a closed room, but light was shining on Kendra. Like, she is beautiful, but it was this moment where it was like, wow. And I love watching the grooms and weddings, and there's just this, it is palpable. Like there's electricity coming off. Why? Because the bride is radiant. That's the phrase we use, the radiant bride. This beautiful, glorious, shining bride. And Jesus says, you know what? The bride usually has to do that. Kendra got up. Our wedding was at 11. I think she was up at 3. No, that was way too late. She probably was up the night before and okay, I got 12 hours to get ready. And starting to get ready. For me, I'm like, okay, the ceremony's in 15 minutes. What am I wearing? But maybe it was a little bit different than that. But they take hours and hours, perhaps. Maybe it'll take for hours and hours. But it takes a long time for the bride to get ready. And actually, I've been part of those where I'm like, literally the ceremony started 15 minutes ago. Bride, now you're ready. Come forth. But here Jesus says, I'm doing it for you. I am making you radiant. I am making you amazing and spectacular and incredible and beautiful. Why? Because this church is an amazing thing. And I'm doing it for you. And you are going to be my bride. You are going to be the one that one day we will join together and we will enjoy this beautiful celebration. And I guess I'm kind of going ahead of myself because Jewish wedding ceremonies always ended with a celebration. It was often called the wedding supper. And if you know much about the Bible, you have seen Jesus talks about this idea of the wedding supper of the Lamb, referring to the one day where we will celebrate with Jesus. We call that heaven. And Jesus says, I'm doing this for you. There are no expectations. There is nothing you need to do to be a part of this. There's nothing you need to fix, change, act right, any of that. Jesus says, I'm going to do all those things for you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to make you holy, unique, special, and I'm going to make you amazing. He says, this church, he wants a church that has no stain. He's doing this to make a church that has no stain or wrinkle or any other flaw. He wants a church that is holy, that is unique, and without blame. He says, I am doing this for you. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, we had five people last week get baptized, declaring that they're followers of Jesus. Those five people are part of the church. They are radiant. They are amazing. They are unique. They are special. And they're not part of the church because they got baptized. They're part of the church because they declared, because they made that decision to follow Jesus. And I'm just saying to you, have you made that decision? Because if so, Jesus is talking about you. Can you just clarify there? I'm not saying you have to be baptized to be part of the church. I'm also not saying you need to be baptized. I'm just saying we know that those five people, because they shared their stories of choosing to follow Jesus. So we know, like, yes. And I'll just say it. I'm part of the church too. I'm a follower of Jesus. Spoiler. But that's you. That's what I'm saying. Like, if that is you, he's talking about you. And he's not saying you need to clean up and fix up and change and act this way and be, and then you'll be allowed in. He says, I'm doing this for you. He says, come as you are. Be the way you are. Because it was done for you. Christ sacrificed for the church. Christ uniquified the church. And Christ amazing-ized the church. This was done for you. And so when we talk about this church, this thing, this unique, beautiful body of Christ, that's another metaphor, and it says that Jesus is the head. Jesus is the one kind of leading us. When we talk about this bride of Christ, this one that is amazing, that's this. So when we're like, yeah, I'm just not going to show up. That doesn't really matter today. I got something else going on. Like, really? Can you imagine that? Like, what was it? Runaway Bride movie with Julia Roberts, I think it was. That whole idea of this lady who every time it was time to get married, she would leave, she would run away, she'd freak out. That usually doesn't happen. Can you imagine that? Like, this is the church. This is the body of Christ. This is something that Jesus died for. Something that is unique and something that is amazing. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this month. That this isn't a club. That's why club is crossed out. In a club, there are expectations. In the church, come as you are. But expecting to be changed. Expecting to be tweaked, expecting to be, well, set apart, to be made unique, expecting to be amazified. Because that's what Jesus is doing for us. So please, if you get nothing else, like, even if you're like, you know what, that's it, I'm out. I'm not into this. This is too much for me. Fine, but just please, let's not make something so trivial as a club out of something so incredible as the church. So, let's talk about a few things. I want to share, this is something we've talked about before. This is something we've gone over many, many times. And I want to look at this passage in Acts chapter 2. If this is the church, what does the church look like? And in Acts chapter 2, there's a description of the early church. After Jesus died, rose again, and then went back to heaven, there's a description of the church. The first time, they're called this idea of the ecclesia, the gathered together people. And there's a description of what happened and what was going on. And as a church here, as a local, let me just clarify some theological terms. There is the universal church. That's the fancy word for everybody that is a follower of Jesus. Anywhere throughout history, throughout the world, anyone who is a follower of Jesus is part of the church. And then here we have Mifflin County Community Church, which is called a local church. Just to clarify this, that there's two different things here. And there's a lot of local churches locally. And we're kind of all saying, okay, how is this supposed to work? What does this thing look like? We're all part of the church. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus. But each church is kind of doing things a little bit differently for different reasons. Obviously, for one of the things for us is we're trying to be really intentional about reaching next generations for Jesus, inviting people into an environment where maybe some of the other things that different groups of people are more comfortable with, we're saying, you know what, that's cool for them. We're doing things a little bit differently here. But as a church, when we started, October is 8 years, I think? 7 years. Seven. 7 years in October. See, I can't count. And 7 years ago, we were saying, what is this church going to look like? If we feel there's a need, we know that God is calling us to do this, how are we going to do it? And we said, let's look at what the early church looked like. If this was sort of the example, if this is the prototype, if this is the way it started, what did it look like? And we looked at this passage in Acts chapter 2, and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they being the church, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that last phrase there is saying, this church was doing all this stuff, and because of that, people were turning their hearts over to Jesus every day. People were saying, I want to follow this Jesus. I want in. I want to be a part of this radiant, amazing, unique, beautiful thing called the church. Because of some of the things they were doing. So we said as leaders, we were like, okay, as we were kind of putting this plant team together, like, what does this look like? What do we see happening in here? And we came up with this process, which we've called the C3 process. And one of the things we've said from the beginning is that we want this to be simple. Something that's not like, okay, well, then there's this arm that branches off to here, and that covers that. And then if you come back here, and it's got like this complicated flow chart, that we like to keep it simple. And we want it to be so simple that you could write it on a napkin. If you were describing to your friend what this was all about, you could write it on a napkin. So conveniently, where did they come from? You all have napkins and a pen right there. And if you've been around as we've shared this before, I am not cutting you any slack this time. There are no blanks. You got to do it all. But I want to walk through this process just to remind us why we're doing what we're doing, why this church isn't a club, why this is such a unique thing, and what it takes to do it. And if there should be some everywhere. There's one on every seat. And a napkin there. And if you don't have anywhere to lean on, I didn't provide that. Sorry. Just lean on the person in front of you. They won't mind. Trust me. So we were like, what do we see in this passage? And we saw three key things. And we call them these three C's. So here's your napkin. And I'm going to be writing here on the board. And I've got my black pen too. And so you can kind of follow along as we do this. But the first thing we noticed is what we call C1. C1, and we call that community. Community. And the word community means being together, being connected, being in communion with one another. The word communion, community has at root the word common. And so as we were looking at this passage, we saw this is one theme that sticks out through all of these verses, is this idea of community. And so we saw it here in the different places. We saw that they were devoted themselves, by the way. Notice they devoted themselves to this. Are you devoted to this bride of Christ? Are you devoted to this unique thing? Because if you're devoted, it's a church. If it's occasional when you feel like it, then it actually is a club for you. But anyway, they devoted themselves. And what did they devote themselves? We'll come back to parties. But one of them was to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And breaking of bread meant they shared meals together. They spent time together in communion and praying together in relationships. And right now, you know, Kirk prayed. And I love it when we have people up front praying. And it's beautiful, but it's not really praying together. I mean, we are together. Don't get me wrong. But you're not praying together. And so this church was together praying in that way. And it says later, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were together. They spent time together doing these things. And then next slide, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We saw that they were together in homes. These people were in relationship with one another. They were in community with one another. They spent time not just on Sunday morning looking at the back of someone's head. That's not community. This is something else. But they spent time together. And over the years, I mean, the church in America, we've made this church. And if you look in the Bible, this that we're in right now is a small part of what church really is, of what the church really is. But they were together in community. So we're like, okay, if we feel this is important, what do we do about that? So we're going to create a program that addresses that need, that specifically hits that need. And so we have a program here at MC3, which we call, got to go to blue, guys. Sorry, it doesn't match what you're doing. I can't go to blue. The best markers ever. Hey, there we go. Green. Now you can't read it. And we have prime groups at MC3. Something prime, C1, C prime. So we have prime groups. And conveniently, they start next week. So even if you're here, you're like, yeah, I think this community thing is like, this is what the church is supposed to be like. Then there are four groups out there that you can sign up to be a part of, to be in community, to be in connection with other people, in relationship, spending time in each other's lives. And let me tell you, please, let me say this again and again, and I'm going to hit it again next week. Don't whine about all of your problems if you're not around other people that are there to help you. Like I just, especially as a pastor, be like, oh, I have these problems and no one's going to help me. Are you in a prime group? Well, no. There's your issue. I'm not trying to be like passing the buck or casting off. It's because this is how Jesus designed the church. We are meant to be in relationship with one another. And we're going to spend all of next week talking about that. So we have prime groups at MC3. They start next week. So then we have this, it's a process. And so it actually connects. And the thing about this process is you can kind of jump in anywhere. We have some people that have never been here on a Sunday morning, but have been in a prime group. It's okay, because this is the process. Jump in and then be a part of all these pieces eventually. That's the goal. So then the second thing that we've got here is what we call C2. And C2 is congregation. Congregation means to gather, to congregate. To gather together, to be in a large group. We are congregated together in this room right now. And so as we look at that passage, this is one of the things we saw. And we're like, hey, this theme of congregation, this theme of gathering together for worship stands out. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. There was a teacher. The apostles were educated people in the Word of God. And they taught the group. They taught the masses. They were dedicated to the apostles. Every day they met together in the temple courts, which was the large gathering place. We're talking hundreds of people can sit in this area, the temple courts. It was the large gathering area. And so the apostles would teach. They would meet together in the temple courts. We don't do that every day, but we do it once a week. And then later it says that they were praising God. We were worshiping. They were singing. They were sharing their praise to God. And it's like, don't be here in 2 weeks, because we're going to talk about this some more. But if you're kind of I don't need to sing to worship God. That's true, but if we cut out the singing from the Bible, you would lose a third of the Word of God. So I'm just saying, like, singing isn't my thing. That's fine. You can sing awful, but still sing, because worship and singing is actually part of it. And if you go through, I mean, it's all over the place, not just the Psalms, which we'll talk about the life of David in October and November. We're doing a series called After God, looking at his life, and he wrote the Psalms. But anyway, that's another point. So this idea of praising God. So we said, congregation. Sorry about that. if this is what we see as the church, the early church, what do we do? Well, let's develop a worship experience. And we don't call it a worship service, because service is something you do for others. You're not here worshiping and serving others. Sorry. I mean, we want you to serve in different ministry roles, but really, service, like, you know, the old joke was, you know, that, oh, you know, you see a memorial. Oh, that person died in the service. oh, was it the morning service or the evening service? Like, this idea of service is, anyway, that joke didn't work. Anyway, so at MC3 we have the worship experience. The worship experience. And that's what you're in right now. This is where we gather together as a large group to be taught. To be taught by different people, not just me, to the elders. We've had videos, different things, so we can learn together. And so we can worship together as a body, as the unique, special church. And then this process continues. And it's a process. And then we were looking at the passage. And we saw one more thing that really stood out. And this was what we call C3. And this was caring. Caring. And that was that the church seemed to be spending a lot of time caring for those in the church and those outside of the church. They were caring for one another. They were meeting together and in each other's lives, and they were worshiping together. But they were doing this service aspect, this serving for others. And that's what the passage says here. Later on, it goes down. They were selling their possessions and goods. They were giving up what they had and then gave to anyone as he had need. And that stuff, I'm telling you, this is something we, from the beginning, we're like, we want to see this happen. And it happens, and it's incredible. And people are like, what in the world? And that's what this is all about. It's about caring. It's about saying, hey, you know what? My stuff doesn't matter. I can go with a little less stuff so you can eat. This idea of caring for others. And then it goes on and says later that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. This idea wasn't just of the church, but the whole community connected, the whole local area connected to the people from the church. They were glad. And, you know, and I'm not just talking about, again, this is a building. I'm not saying because MC3 exists and meets in this building here in downtown-ish Lewistown. But I'm saying, what about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? Because I think they are, if we are living as the church, then those people are going to be unique because of, or be different and impacted because of who you are as the unique church. And so we not only care for those people inside the church, but we care for those outside of the church. And we have what we call here at MC3, we call them C3 opportunities because we got tired of, you know, we ran out of good ideas, I guess. Two P's, O-R, opportunities. We have C3 opportunities, and this is a way. I mean, just yesterday, Brian and Emily are back again. And we moved them again. I don't know how many times we've done this. But they came back from Kansas. They're now in Mifflin County again. But people showed up to help them move out of their truck. That is C3 opportunities. People are doing meals for other people. I mean, there's people in this room now. Like, there's surgery all over the place happening. And people were getting meals. That's a way of caring for others. There have been financial needs. People are stepping up and doing it. And there have been little things that aren't church-wide, and that's the beauty of this. Like, hey, my neighbor needed help, and so I helped them. What? Yeah. I mowed their lawn for them. Or I got together with some of my friends and we helped them out. Like, it's all this. It's all grassroots, official, little, big, small. It's about caring for other people and helping them, caring for them, meeting their needs. And then there's this passage here. Oh, sorry, in Acts. Yeah, I'm sorry. No, you're good. Mark. In Mark chapter 12, someone goes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus. They're actually trying to catch him. They're trying to get him in trouble and said, you know, tell me, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? He's going to get in trouble here. He's going to say something and someone's going to get mad. And then Jesus kind of astounds them and he says this. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one and only Lord, is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. What are all those parts? He means love God with everything you've got. And then he goes on and says, the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And this process is nice because if you draw a big line right down the middle, over here, we've got love God. This is what worship is. It's just telling God how amazing He is, showing Him our love. And now, just to let you know, over here you can still love God by caring for other people. But this is also, over here, love others. And so, this is what MC3 does. This is who we are. This is why we are who we are. And this is also why you don't see a list of 78 different ministries that we have running. Because we want to do these three things and do them well. And do them intentionally. And so we're trying to do that. And so this month is going to be about a reminder. Where are you? What is this thing to you? I mean, it doesn't matter what you think it is, because it's still this amazing, unique, beautiful, radiant bride of Christ. But how do you respond to it? Do you respond to it like a club, or do you respond to it like a church? Because there's no expectations like a club has. In a club, there's expectations, but the church, I don't even know where my notes are. And in the church, you come as you are expecting. So that's where we're going the next 3 weeks, looking at these individual things and talking more about them and why they are the way they are and why we do the way that we do them. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you. This isn't something that we had to clean ourselves up. We didn't have to pick ourselves up. We didn't have to make it happen. You did it for us. We were invited to the club, and then you provided all the things. But I thank you that this is so much more than a club. That this is your body. We are your bride. We are the ones that are going to celebrate with you. And you said, I'm going to die for us. You died for us because you weren't content with where we are. And you made us unique and special. And you made us amazing. And I thank you that that is our legacy, I guess you could say. That is who we are. And I pray that we would live out who we are to those in this room, to those in this building, and to those outside of this building. That people would see that we are not just a club, but we are your church. And may you do incredible things in us and through us as we live the way you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.